It's not often that I'm fearful when I take a microphone, but I am today. I had a preach last night. We had a dinner with the American guys, and I was all ready for this morning last night. And then this morning, the Lord wakes me up, and I get a whole new preach, and I'm like, okay, Lord. And then in the worship, I'm like, Lord, I'm not sure what you want me to do here. I'm not sure exactly where you want me to go, and I still don't know exactly where you want me to go. Only by this point, he's kind of given me a little bit of an inkling. Part of me just wants to preach about Jesus. if it wasn't for Jesus, where would we be? But I know that we've got a leadership transitioning happening, and another part of me feels like we need to lead through the transition. So let's just wait on the Lord quickly, because I need some direction. Lord, you said that you would give us the words to say, your words. And Lord, I know that my words don't mean much, but your words just change everything. God, I pray for us today that we would hear your words, whatever they are. Thank you, Lord. Okay. I know where we're going, I think. Man, Jesus deserves everything, absolutely everything. I remember, you know, when I came to Christ, it was about 20, how long ago was it? Milan's, I was 20 years old, so that, no, I'm nearly 50. It's like 30 years ago. Yeah, we're getting old quick. And just realizing that when I came to him, I realized that my life was over, actually. The life I once had wasn't mine anymore. And that everything from this point on was for him and his glory. And that was a progressive kind of learning, a revelation, as it were, of what it means to actually follow Jesus. That it's not just something we do when we go to church, but it's every single part of us is dies, actually. The Bible talks about, you know, when you got water baptized, that was supposed to be you dying. And out of the water, you were supposed to come out a new person living for the glory of God. And you and I should be able to say, it's no longer me that lives, but it's Jesus. It's not living life through me, that it's his spirit that's leading me and guiding me. It's him that's bringing his kingdom through me as I yield myself to his will. And that's actually the foundation stone of how the church, how the kingdom of God works. And again, a message that I don't think is often taught anymore in the church. It's kind of like, but that sense of we've died, we've been crucified with him. It's no longer us that lives. If you're living for yourself, you're not following him. Did you know that? If you're living for yourself, you're not actually following him. And Jesus is looking for a people as the God of the universe, the creator of everything, a people who love him and yield to him and follow him in everything. And you know, one of the things as a church is, I'm passionate about being a part of a church that we'd actually want to be that and do that. A people that'll say, we want to live that way because we've fallen in love with them, because we know what we deserve. And what we've got, we don't deserve. And he's such a gracious, kind, loving God that actually he deserves everything that we have and more. And we don't even care about what happens to us anymore. We don't care about leadership or, you know, what I'm going to be in the kingdom of God. Who cares? All that matters is that Jesus gets his glory. And that somehow, ever he chooses, I'm the pot, you the potter, do whatever you want, God, because, you know, even if you're making a really ugly pot, that's okay, because at the end of the day, even ugly pots can glorify you in worshiping in the ugliness. And I'm not going to look at the pretty pot next to me and think, why can't I be like him? Because you've made me me, and you want to use me as me for your glory. And so I come with who I am, and I say, Lord, here I am. Do me whatever you want to do. And God wants to do something through each and every one of our lives. There's not one of you here that the Bible says God does not love. And there's not one of you here that God does not say, as a loving Father, I have plans for your life. I have something that I want to do. That before I made the world, before I created the universe, the sun, the stars, and the moon, before I put them into being, I had something for you in my heart. I knew you before I made the world. And there is a destiny and a purpose and something. And it might be beautiful. It might not be that beautiful to you. But each destiny is beautiful to him. Because it's something that he wants you to walk out into and step into. And your goal is not to sit in a pew and just enjoy, you know, a nice meeting. Your goal, your purpose in life is to become all that he's called you to be. Both in terms of reflecting him, but also in terms of serving him. And I want to remind you that, you know, I got a lot of honor today, which is, it's not an honor that I deserve. I was a drug addict that lived in a car for 2 years. I thought I was Jesus once, reincarnated. I mean, I was that deceived. I didn't shower for 2 years, Maloney reminded me of. I was a scum, broken, suicidal. And then he found me. And he saved me. And he's still saving me. He's still making me like him. And it's been the best thing that's ever happened to me. Yeah. And I think each of you that are following could say the same thing. He found me. And he saved me. And he's saving me. He's doing something with my life. And I don't deserve it. He takes the foolish and the broken. And then he goes and kind of messes with the wisdom of the wise and the strength of the strong. And he says, see, I don't need strong people. I just need people that will yield. You don't have to be like Superman when you rip your shirt off. You can just love him, man, and follow him and do whatever he tells you to do. And who knows what God would do through you. But I know that God has said that his kingdom will not come properly on the earth unless every single part of the body does its bit. And that's why, even in the worship, I mean, this worship, for you, if you're a visitor, you must have thought, what was that about? It wasn't. But I think sometimes God is just so desperate to speak to his people. And just hearing Eddie, I had Eddie on my heart this week too. It was just cool, just Melania getting up and just, Eddie, I haven't forgotten you, God says. And what's that? That's a father speaking to his son and saying, my boy, I haven't forgotten you. I've seen your struggles, but I haven't forgotten you. Come on, come on. It's Jesus speaking. You see, he's not dead. He was raised from the dead. And he's alive. Right now, he's praying for you and I 24/7. And he sent the Holy Spirit, who's kind of the third person of God, the Godhead, who's on the earth speaking and moving and doing stuff. I need to get to my notes. Yeah. And so today, you know, you guys as a church have had a great leader leading you. And I think Ryan's greatness was that he's followed the Lord. I've known Ryan, I remember when he was, I think he was about 15 when he came to Josh Jen. And I watched him grow. And I mean, I even thought one day maybe if I ever had a lead that Ryan might be the guy that would take over from me. I mean, that was what I saw in him. Just there was something special. There is something special on him, you know. He's just an amazing man. I miss him on our eldership. But we realize that in the kingdom of God, Ryan's not mine, not yours. He's Jesus. I mean, he gave himself to us, and he's still part of us through 412. But actually, Ryan has served faithfully with the elders on board and raised many of you, and you've worked great as a team. And now there's a new moment, a new transition for you as a church, where God says, actually, I had a specific thing that I wanted to do in each of your lives through a man that I chose. And he does use people. It's a mystery of God. Why? I don't know. But he does. And he says, but now, for what I've got for you, I need to move this person somewhere else. And I'm going to give you somebody else who, if they remain in me, Dan, which you better do, and the elders with you, that you would lead this people into their inheritance, and one day present them a pure, spotless bride before the Lord. And you know, there's such a privilege in leading the church. I've got a little girl, she's 18. Oh, 18. She wishes. She's 13. And I've used this picture so many times because it's such a graphic picture for me of what leadership is. I get the privilege as a dad of shaping her. But everything I shape in her isn't for me, actually. It's for somebody else. I've paid for her. I mean, the time she came out of hospital, she was born prem. She was a miracle. She cost about 2 million rand. I just thank God we had medical aid. And she's cost so much and of time and effort. And but the privilege of shaping her and watching her grow up as a young girl, and you see your hands on her heart. You see her responses and the things you've taught her. And one day as a father, I'm going to stand in front of it, you know, a church, and I'm going to give her to somebody else. And at that point, my work is done. I have done what I was asked, what God had given me to do. But Paul writes to the church in the same picture, the same way, and he says, how I'm nervous, he says to the church, that somehow you may have been led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And then he says, because I long to present you on that day a pure, spotless bride. So God gives leaders, like he gives parents in the church, to shape us and mold us so that we can become who he called us to become. The point of a leader isn't that he wows you with his eloquence and, you know, can blow you away with the fact that when he prays for you, you fall over. If you can do those things, those are bonuses. The point of leadership is that actually the leaders would actually present you one day, like a father would present a bride. And I love that picture because, again, the picture of, and I want you to picture it on that last day. The Bible speaks about elders giving an account. It speaks about how well you obeyed them, like you obeyed your parents, you should obey your leaders. And it speaks about on that last day, all of creation there. And you get your moment with the Lord. And you get presented to the Lord. That's what it says. I long to present you, Paul says. And yes, as much as you know it's Jesus working through leaders, he does share something of his glory for some reason with humanity, which is nuts, but he does. He uses us. So leaders get to walk you down the line. How are you? I mean, can you imagine? You got a handful. Now, Howie is such a treat. I've so loved him. But Howie, you've had challenges, haven't you? And you've been a huge blessing. And sometimes I think he's been gray hairs as one gift, as a huge gift. And so there's this presence of the point of leaders and how many of you see one day present you. And Jesus is the groom. He's standing at the front waiting for a pure, spotless bride. That's you. You being all that you are trained to be, all that you are shaped to be. And Paul says he's going to walk with the Corinthian church on his arm and lead them to the front. And I love that picture. You know, the dad, everyone stands and there's a camera selfie. Oh, not selfies. It's the opposite of selfie. Hopefully for once. Like this. As the bride comes in. And everyone's just got to ask for her. But you know, the father, he knows this is his last moment. And you watch your dad, his chest is out there. This is his glory. This is what he's given his life to. And he walks her down the aisle. No one is even noticing. That's a funny thing about that day. Everyone's just looking at her. But at some point he walks to the front and the father shakes the hand of the young man that he's giving his treasure to, his life to actually. And then disappears into the crowd. And it's all about the bride and the groom. This is leadership. We get to present you on that last day in all the beauty and the glory that your heavenly Father has adorned you with. We get to shape and mold you. And there's a working together, a coming together and a working together for the glory of God. And the house of God needs to work properly, like a family has to, for that to take place. And I know many of you have been loyal to Ryan, but now you've got to swing loyalty to this new guy. And I know many of you know Dan and Sam, and you know, they've ministered at some of our conferences, and they've been a part of what we're doing. And so I know there's an excitement, but at the same time, there's a new relationship in a different way. It's different now. You know, you were this guy that spoke at conferences. Now I get to actually see you and do life with you. And Jesus builds his church and he uses people. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 12:5, as each part of the body does its unique bit, so the body grows. In other words, this church will never be what God wants it to be unless you become who God wants you to be and do what God wants you to do. You have a part to play in the kingdom of God. You have a part to play in the destiny of humanity and what God will do on the earth. is something that he has for you. Did you know that? I mean, if you just spend your life 8 to 5, getting married, getting old and fat and dying, you just wasted your life. One day you yourself will be presented before him, and you need to hear him say, "My well done, well done, well done. You ran your race. Well done. You made yourself beautiful. Well done for the things you did, the good works that you walked in by the power of my Holy Spirit, by the power of my grace." So God, to do that, will use leadership, much like he uses a father to shape a daughter. God will use leadership. And so leadership is probably one of the most, for me, one of the most important parts of a family and a church. Because if you get bad leaders, it's like getting a bad father. Life gets very difficult. And sometimes God might even bring bad fathers in our way. And he uses all things somehow in the mystery of his will. I know many of us here will say, "Man, I don't even know who my father was." You know what? God says, "I can come and fix that. I can come and heal that." But don't let the past brokenness mess up your future. Come and find me as a father. Come and find others who will be fathers to you. And walk with them and run with them and trust them, even though you've struggled to trust. Because if you don't, the devil sidelined you before you even started the race. Just your brokenness of your past will keep you a prisoner forever. If you never trust, you're not in the kingdom even. I mean, you don't even understand the kingdom. Trust is such a key part of what the kingdom is. I'll look at that just now. So in Romans 13:1, the Bible says, you can put that up for me. And now we're talking about authority, which is kind of an unpopular subject. But anyway, who cares if it's popular or not? It's the Bible. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. I often say to people, you get the leaders you deserve. And here's the amazing thing. God establishes the authorities, especially in his house. And so for some reason, God, in his wisdom, decided that he was going to move one man from here to Benoni, which is a huge sacrifice. And move another man from Benoni to Cape Town, which is no sacrifice at all. And why? I don't know. Rhino's doing a great job. I would have loved to have had him coastal. Everything changed when he left. And Dan coming changes everything for us too. I'm like, I don't even know what that looks like going forward. I just know the Lord is speaking and the Lord is establishing something. The Lord is doing something. And so the Lord chooses. And I love this. In Acts 13, verse 2 to 3, we see how God does this when we kind of remain in the Holy Spirit, when we follow him. Because you see, we can appoint men or God can appoint men. And I don't want to get into the theology of that. But ultimately, yeah. But let me just assure you, as best as we know how, we feel this is the Lord's appointing. This is not out. We didn't decide this. This wasn't like, let's have a board meeting and decide what would be a good thing to do. Because I don't know what a good thing to do is. I think God does. And so while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So who set them apart? The Holy Spirit said. We believe in a God that is love, that speaks, and God speaks. And he started speaking to Dan a while ago, I think before all of us. And then spoke to me. And then spoke to Ryan. And then spoke to the elders. And then spoke to all of us that were just kind of wrestling this into, "Lord, what is your will?" And there was suddenly a sense that all of us felt, the Lord is saying this. This is God's will. This is what God is saying. We didn't have to wrestle it through. We didn't have to debate it through. Because at the end of the day, what we think we know is irrelevant. He is the head. He's the Lord. He's the boss. And we do what he tells him to do. And so after they'd fasted and prayed, which we didn't fast, thank the Lord, because I hate fasting. But we have prayed. They placed their hands on them and commissioned them or sent them off. You know, if we ever called to fast as a church, you know, I'm seriously desperate. That's just a little confession. You'll know, I'll be very upset for a while. Anyway. So the Holy Spirit said, and I need to say that here. I really hear this in the Lord as best as we. And remember, I'm going to give an account for what I'm saying. Because if I'm just making this stuff up, I'm in trouble when we stand in front of the Lord on that last day. But as best as we can hear the Lord, this is what we believe the Lord is doing. The Lord has given you a new leader. And he always does that because he wants to do something new. It's like when Moses was an amazing leader in the Old Testament, wasn't he? I mean, let's be honest, of all the leaders of old, this guy was out there. And then at the end, God says, okay, enough. That's as far as you're going. Yeah. I'm raising up somebody else. And a young Joshua comes. And Joshua will take the people into the next stage of the promises. Moses can take them so far. Joshua will take them further. And that's how God works. And as much as Dan, here's the interesting thing. Dan in Benoni has led the people as far as he can lead them. So part of what God's going to do in you guys is shape and mold you for more. Because he's got to enlarge you before he can enlarge what he'll do through you. So, yeah. So here's what I want to say. It's actually, at the end of the day, it's actually not about Dan and Sam or Ryan and Lilani. It's about Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who died for the church. Jesus is the one who paid the price for you and for me. Jesus is the one that one day the church will be presented to. He's the builder, the architect, okay? So this is not about Dan and Sam. As much as we want to recognize that in Jesus, they are a unique part of the body of Christ. In other words, I'm a human being. I've made up of different parts. My eye does something different to my hand. If my eye was where my hand is, it'd be a little bit weird. And not really function so well. Each part has its part to play. Melanie's freaking out by her. She's an artist, so she's just imagined that. Imagine a little hand. Oh, anyways. And so in the house, there is leadership. And if you're members of Christ's body and you are dead to self, then you understand right now you have a different role to play than what they do. Your role is as important. In fact, the Bible says the parts that seem the most important are actually the least important. And the parts that seem the least important are the most important. So it's not like they get glory. Because if they want glory, they're in trouble with the master because that doesn't reflect him. But they do have a role to play. Okay. And so this is Jesus' church. And if you love him, you'll play your part through this transition. Because if you don't play your part, if you sit back, this transition will not be a glorious one. I want to remind you, and I want to remind you that this is about Jesus. And I want to remind you again of the fact that we were all sinners. We all had fallen short of the glory of God. You ask me, what is sin if you're a visitor today? I remember once going to I used to kite surf. I was sponsored and stuff in the early days. And I was sponsored by Cabrina Kites and a few other places. And I remember going to the kite shop because that's where I used to meet unsafe people. And I walked in the kite shop the one day and there were Americans. American walked in the conversation, so don't take this personal. But we were sitting in the kite shop with a bunch of South Africans initially. And I walked in and I was just chatting with them. And one of the guys, who was SA champ at the time, the top guy in South Africa, said, "Hey, bro, you're a Christian. I had this weird dream last night. Like, I've never been to church, but in this dream, I was sitting on my bed, and there was a Bible sitting on the edge of my bed. And I was like, what is that Bible doing on my bed? And the next minute, he says, there was this creature that appeared in front of me, and he was so evil. Like, I don't know if there's a devil, but if this was a devil, it was him. And I suddenly realized that I had a Bible on my bed and this creature that would hate that thing was in my room. And so I got really scared and I was trying to hide the Bible behind my back because I didn't know what he would do to me because I had a Bible on my bed. And so then he says, do you know what it could mean? And I have to be honest, I thought, I'm not really sure, but I'm going to go for it. So I just said this, well, you know, actually the Bible is obviously representing the Word of God. And the devil represents the devil. The Bible says there is a devil. This is pretty profound, you know. This is deep theology coming through here. This is the devil. And the Bible says he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to take your life. He actually wants to destroy you. And so that feeling of you wanting to be destroyed was true because God loves you and he wants to do something in your life. But the word of God is something you now, I can't remember what I said about that, but here's the bottom line. I said to him this, because we've sinned. The devil wants to go at you because we've sinned. And he said, what's that? Well, let me explain it like this. You're a guy. I'm a guy. Have you ever looked at a girl with lust? And there were, at this point, the whole shop had come and gathered around. There were about seven guys standing in a circle, all listening. Have you ever looked at a woman with lust? And every one of those guys, me included, went, yeah. And so the Bible says this. That's a girl made in the image of God. That's like a daughter to God. And when you undressed her with your eyes, Jesus said, it's like you raped her. You took something that she did not give, and you used it selfishly. And God saw that. You've sinned. We've sinned. And they all looked at me like this. And at that moment, an American guy walked into the shop, and there was this little circle of guys looking wide-eyed. And American walked, you know, kind of loud normally. These guys are quiet, but this one is a loud American. He walked in, and he went, hey, what's going on here, man? And I never forget the SA champ who I just told this to looks at this guy and goes, we're stuffed. And then he went, no, I'm stuffed. And I was, and he said, he just got it. He knew suddenly that he had sinned. He knew suddenly that he had fallen short of the glory of God. And he was like, what must I do to be right with God? I was like, this is amazing. Like him and his brother, like almost going, what must we do? I said, well, you need to give your life to Jesus. And you know, we can pray to him. And they said, we need a Bible. And I said, they've never had a Bible in their life. And I can try and organize one, you know. No, we need one now. Where can we get a Bible? I'm thinking, there's a Christian bookshop at the one shopping center. They ran out of the shop to go and get Bibles. They read that Bible. It was on a Friday. They read the Bible right through Saturday night. Came to church with me on Sunday. Both gave their lives to the Lord. Sin. We've all sinned. The Bible says there's no one righteous. No, not even one. When you look at your brother with, you know, like, are you fool? You've done that in traffic, haven't you? I can't believe this man who just pulled in front of me. Raka, you fool, Jesus said. You've committed murder in your heart. You see, the standard of God is perfection. God is holy. He's not like us. And we're not like him. We self-centered, arrogant little snots, man. And we've all lived that way. We've lived selfishly for ourselves. It's like we have usurped the God of heaven, driven him out of our earth, and then blamed him for the problems we've created. And the wages, the consequence of that is death. The Bible says it's separation from God for eternity. But God so loved. I don't know why he loved us. I have to be honest. I get that I'm in some ways worth no more than a piece of Lego. Because I'm dust on one hand. I'm not going to balance us out. Who am I? I'm dust that was made human by God. I shook my fist at heaven. I used to punch Christians when they tried to witness to me before I got saved. Punch them in the face. Just back off. Who are you to judge me? Tell me I'm a sinner. And then he saw me in my broken sin and loved me and reached out and found me and drew me out of where I was and gave me life. He loved me when I did not deserve it. And I don't know why he did, but he did. Because God is love. I realized it wasn't because of me, actually. It wasn't my extreme good looks or whatever it was. Not that I ever, I'm not like Phil. Phil could say that. Extreme good looks. It was, he loved me because he is love. And the word is this, actually, in the Greek. And this is a very complicated preacher, but anyway. God so loved the world. And that word love is agapeo. It literally means to love the world in spite of the world, to love it without any preconditions. Not because the world and you and I were so beautiful, but he loved you and me because he is love. And though he should have killed us, he should have destroyed us, he should have, you know, you've rejected the God of heaven, you have driven me out of my creation, you've mocked me to my face, you've hated me without cause, yet he loved us. And so he comes and he loves the world. And Jesus on the cross, dying on the cross, is the picture of the love of God. God himself paying the price that I should have paid. I'll never forget years ago, maybe another story, and I'll move this to. As a young Christian, I was messed up in the world. And I had kind of girls and parties, and surfing were pretty much what I lived for. And one of the girls was a lot older than me, and I was young, and it was kind of cool that I had an older chick. And in those days, that was ancient in those days, 2 years older than me. I'm just talking as an unbeliever. This was me as an unbeliever. So she just grabbed, she got my heart. I fell in love with her, totally, which is really a dumb thing to do before you're going to get married, but no one taught me better. And I pursued her, and I went for her, and then I had my heart smashed by her. She had a rich boyfriend in Bloemfontein, of all places. I was a hippie living in a car. And I even went to Bloemfontein. I hitchhiked to Bloemfontein to be a night from Jeffreys Bay as a surfer. You know, that's like leaving Nirvana to go to. Anyway. And I just messed up, and I didn't realize how much it messed up my heart. And when I came to Jesus, I was struggling to understand love. I really was struggling to understand love. Like, God so loved the world. What does that even mean? What does love mean? And I never forget one Sunday night sitting in my room. I'd been to church in the morning. I didn't feel like going that night. And I said, Lord, I don't really feel like going to church tonight. And anyway, I don't understand this love thing. What is love? Show me what love is and I'll go to church tonight. And I don't know what I expected. I just figured that nothing would happen and I would skip church. But the Lord was gracious to me. It was a thing, I don't even know why I said it actually. But as I said it, it was like the Lord was just merciful. And he came in that moment, in the room, I sensed his presence. And this is going to sound weird. I hadn't done drugs at this point in about 2 years. But I felt like he literally snatched me out of the room into his presence in heaven. And so 1 minute I'm standing in the room praying this little orb thing. Like, and the next minute his presence is in. The next minute I'm standing in heaven. And it was like an experience more than a vision. It's best I can explain it. I'm standing in heaven. And as far as I can see, they are just these, I think there were humans all facing this way, and they were worshiping him and singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And I remember standing on the one side, and I couldn't turn my head for some reason to look at him, but I wanted to see him. I was like, my goodness, I'm in heaven. And all these beings were just worshiping. And then I saw what it looked like if you throw a stone into a pool of water. Have you ever seen those little ripples that move? I saw like a ripple moving across the people. And as it moved over, I saw their worship just went to the next level. And as the ripple went past me, it hit me. And I experienced, I can't remember, peace was the first one, I think. Peace of God that surpasses understanding. And I was like, oh my goodness. And I realized the revelation of God was emanating through the people. And their worship was a response to him revealing who he is. And as the revelation of the peace of God hit me, I was able to turn my head and start worshiping. And he was sitting in the front. And I had not understood King of Kings and Lord of Lords up until that moment, because I realized looking at him in his glory, he's the God that made it all with a word. He just spoke and it came into being. I mean, we got the best scientists in the world trying to understand it. Whoa, we think we understand how this little part of creation works. He just said it was. He holds all things together by the power of his word. I realized history and everything was so in his control. It was just like, oh my goodness. And another wave came and I worshipped. And it was amazing because he was sitting on his throne. He had a purple robe on, he had a crown on his head. And I was worshipping with these creatures, just like whatever they were, just God. And then I noticed this little tennis ball sized thing sitting at his feet, just like turning in space. And his throne was elevated in space. And I looked at this little thing and it was the earth. And it was like a little tennis ball in insignificance. Just this little orb thing turning. The Bible actually says the earth is his footstool. I remember reading that years later and going, that's kind of how I saw it. The earth was this little thing turning its space. And he looked down at the earth. And I remember thinking, what is the earth? Seriously. And his eyes filled with compassion. Just huge compassion. He got up, took the crown off. He took the purple robe off. And then I was standing at the cross where he was crucified. And this was before the Passion of the Christ. So I had a picture of Jesus on the cross, you know, head to one side with a little trickle of blood and a crown of thorns. And what I saw was nothing like that. He was beaten beyond human recognition. It's like if his mother looked at him, she wouldn't recognize him. The beard is pulled out of his cheeks. Blood, like I've never seen blood. I remember looking at his ribs. I got close before him, looking at his ribs. And I've done extreme sports. I've hurt myself a couple of times. And I know when you hurt yourself bad and when you hurt yourself really bad. And when you start getting really bad, you can start seeing through layers of your own flesh. You can actually sometimes even see the fatty layers. And I remember looking at his chest and seeing the that thing had whipped him to the point that it was like, historians say that after 40 lashes, sometimes a person's intestines would fall out of their stomach because there was nothing left. Just your flesh is hanging in ribbons. And I'm looking at him like this and I'm thinking, why are you here? Why are you here? Like, I've just seen you in glory. And I can see he's suffocating, he's weak and he's blood loss and he's pale and he keeps trying to lift himself up like this. And I'm like, why are you here? And then he slowly just looked up at me, looked into my eyes. Though his mouth never moved, I heard him speak and he said this. He said, I'm here because I love you. I'm here for the things you've done. I'm here to save you. And in that moment, I thought of all that I'd done. The sexual immorality, the swearing, the living for pleasure, idolizing surfing, idolizing my life, just everything that I'd done. And I realized I was looking at a God who was in heaven, who made it all, and then paying my price, the sin that I deserved, he paid for in full. And I was just like, and I remember just thinking, who am I? Who am I that you would do this for me? Like, what am I that you would do this for me, God? I don't deserve this. Seriously, like, I'm not worth that. I'm not worth that. I snatched back into my room and I was standing alone in my room weeping. And I remember falling on my knees and going, Jesus, I could never repay you. I could never earn that love. If I had to give you my whole life, if I had to give you 100 lives, I could never pay you back for what you did for me. But I am going to give you my life. Give it to you. I lay it at your feet. Whatever you want me to do, whatever you want for my life, it's yours. My life is yours. I'm yours, God. You've won me with your love. The Bible says in Romans 12, verse 2, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. And I need to say this. Some people say, well, why did you get that experience? I would love an experience like that too. You don't need to have the experience to know that it's true. Because the things I'm sharing are actually written down in the Bible. These are things that Jesus actually did for you and for me. I don't know why he was gracious to me. And he's just, maybe I needed it more than you do. Maybe I was more messed up than you are. I don't know the mind of God. But I know that he loves you the same way he loves me. And then he says this. God so loved the world, agape, unconditional love. And then Jesus drops this bomb in John 15, 12. Sorry, I'm going to have a good sniff. My command, Jesus said, is this. Agape, each other. Hey. As I have agape'd you. Because I've loved you unconditionally. Would you love your brother the same way? Though he doesn't deserve it. Would you love him like I've loved you? Because you didn't deserve it. And one of the things that will hold us together through the change is when we understand what Jesus is asking us to do. And actually, you know, in some ways people say, well, he needs to earn my trust. He needs to, you know, he needs to prove himself to me. I said, you don't understand the kingdom. Because love, Jesus tells us, we learn in the New Testament, is this in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 to 8. And I want to just go through this and then we'll land. Love is patient. And can I say, he's going to need patience with you and you're going to need patience with him. It's kind. It's okay to be nice to each other in church. It doesn't envy. Oh, I wish I had what he had. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. In other words, when it comes into the conversation, it assumes the right posture. In a generation of human rights and human this and that, oh, we are the opposite, man. We know who we are. We're dust. It's just luck. It isn't rude. It's not self-seeking. Can I ask you this? If you're in this church and you're self-seeking, even your spiritual destiny, if it's for you, seriously, please go find another church. If it's for you, you haven't died with him. How do you think you're going to be raised with him? Your destiny isn't for you, it's for others. As his destiny was for others, Christ died for us. Does this make sense? In other words, I'm doing this not so that I can get the naughty badge and, you know, look at me, I'm now, you know, they're laying hands on me today. We do this because we love. And love doesn't think of itself. It's always thinking of others. It is not easily angered. Again, something you want to remember. It keeps no record of wrongs. Wow. Wow. In other words, are you going to be wronged in this church? I think so. I had a friend years ago who used to say, if I haven't offended you yet, let's get it over with. Come chat to me after the meeting. And we... I mean, come on, it's community, it's family. We're obviously going to feel wronged. I mean, I feel wronged. I've got a beautiful wife. She's the godliest woman I know. And she wrongs me sometimes. I'm like, hey, I feel a bit like bruised by what you've just done. But love holds no record. Hey. And remember this, does he hold records of wrongs with you once you come to Christ? Love, in fact, he says, if you hold the record of wrongs against your brother, he says, I will hold your record of wrongs against you. That's what he actually says. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And listen to this, it always protects. Do you know the things that will try and damage the unity of the faith in this church? Satan will come in, he'll try and slander and gossip and say, ah, this and that. But love always protects. Listen to this. Always trusts. Does that mean it has to be earned? It doesn't say. In other words, it's something we give as Christ gave to us. And when Christ saved me, I have to remind you and you, there wasn't a lot in me that he should trust me. In fact, I messed up so much, and still do, that it's like, if it came down to trust, well, I wouldn't ever even get to the starting blocks. Would you always choose to trust? But Andrew, I might get hurt. Yeah, you will get hurt. But remember how he was hurt for you when you betrayed his trust. Always hopes. It's a beautiful thing when a church is full of hope, eh? Do you hope for a better future? Do you hope for the good things of God? Because love always hopes. And it always perseveres. It doesn't give up on these things. It keeps on keeping on. Love never fails. And so here's what I want to say. Going forward, God is giving you new leaders. And the thing that's going to make this work is the love of Christ shed abroad in our hearts. And so I would ask you, as the church, will you love through this? Will you trust through this? Will you give trust? And will you run together in the love of God for the glory of God? And that's something you have to choose to do or not. But this is what he says. This is the way his kingdom works. And so in Hebrews 13:17, it says this, and then we're going to actually do the deed, like the marriage vows. Obey your leaders. Listen to what the Bible, God says this. I've got a unique place for Dan. He's leading the eldership team. We believe in plurality of eldership, but within the plurality, there's always a leader. He's leading the eldership team, which means the other elders can speak. The other elders work together. They need to find the Lord together. But there is a leader in a team. There is a leader in the Trinity. Dan is that to you. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. And so in the kingdom, obedience is our response to that part of the body of Christ. Actually, that part of Christ. Do you get that? Let me ask you a question. I was a rebel, eh? You don't go into drugs and the things I did. Do you know what the Lord had said to me as a young Christian? He called me out. You're not supposed to know your heavenly name, but he told me mine once. He said this to me, Andrew, I'm giving you a new name. Really, Lord? He says, your name will be obedience. Yeah, he has done it. He's done it. My name will be obedience. He'll teach me obedience. He'll teach me. The very rebel in me will die, and I'll learn his ways, and I'll reflect his ways. Obedience is an attribute of the kingdom. Would you be obedient? Would you be obedient children? And I don't care if you're older than Dan, if you're clever, if you're better looking. God has given him a part to play in the body. I need to say this. We do know Dan, and that's a good thing. We're not finding... It wasn't a job interview that he applied for. I know Dan. We know Dan. The elders know Dan. You guys know Dan. We've traveled the nations with him and Sam. Stayed in their homes, seen their kids, seen their cats, their pigs, and a lot of other pets. We've seen how they bring up their kids. We've seen how they act in decisions. And we can, with integrity, say they are faithful servants of the Lord Jesus. I've seen him when he's not got a mark in his hand. I've seen how he responds when I've had to correct him on issues. And see how he responds to that. Is he teachable? Is he humble? Have you ever corrected me? I'm trying to think. Have you ever spoken into like Andrew? I think maybe never. I'm sure that day will come. I do get corrected. Phil, you've seen me get corrected, eh? Huh? Sam is good at that. But there's a mutual submission, all right? So you're getting a seasoned man who's led a church. I mean, God is giving you a good leader. Praise God for that. Luke, I need to say this to you. Where are you? Luke, you've led well. Eh? Even today, you've led so well. Really, yeah. Yeah. Luke is one of those young men. I remember when he came into the church, and I've watched him grow and grow and wrestle. I've watched him make difficult decisions. And you surprise me, actually, by what you're walking in. And you keep surprising me. It's like you've grown. You're a bit like a Russell for me. You're one of those guys that's just been faithful with whatever God's given you. And God is enlarging your sphere of influence and giving you more. And I feel like in this season, for what he's got for his kingdom, you could actually lead this. You could, easily, and you do well. But for some reason, God is putting the two of you together with the other elders, but I felt specifically to single you out, because he wants to do something in each of you, and in the team, that will ultimately glorify his name. And I want to say to you, and you know, we need church planters. You know, we want to plant churches, we need leaders, we need lead guys. And actually, you're starting to show yourself as a good lead guy. But for the sake of the kingdom, I know your heart. So just lay it down, and just say, Lord, I want to bury myself in this, because it's not about, I know you, not my destiny, Lord. Because as you do that, you model something to this generation. That as much as it is about them, it's not about them, it's about him. And I think as you do that, God is going to do great things in and through the people in this congregation. To the elders, I want to speak and say, guys, serve well. I know it'll be new. Dan will be different. Don't compare. Just serve him. Run with him. You know, speak to him. Even you know the way. If he's going rogue, you know how to deal with him. We've taught you well. Come on. You know how to do. You know how the king said, this is the house, how the house works. There's no man that's totally autonomous. No man that's a law unto himself. There is mutual submission. We know these things. So shepherd the flock well with him. And Dan, I want to say this. I'm going to ask you to actually come up and say this. Come on, you guys want, you and Sam, come up. So in some ways he's been, what did you say? Buffer, a brave man. This is not my church. This is not your church. This is the Lord's church. He died for what you're seeing here. And now, he's entrusting what he paid for in blood. He says, will you shepherd my sheep as I would shepherd them? Would you, as a good shepherd, lay down your life? Would you serve as best as you can with my grace these people like I would, representing me well before them, modeling the life I've called you to model, that by imitating you, they would be imitating me? Will you lead these people into the fullness of what I have for them? And I feel like, you know, in closing, knowing that one day, Dan and Sam, you will give an account where I don't see, where other elders don't see, where the Lord sees what you did in the secret place. Will you do this for them?
I do.
Yeah. We do.
They've got a harder job than you. They'll face a stricter judgment, the Bible says, and they've got a harder job. They need to, you know, there's a lot of you. And they've got to, with the elders and the deacons and the home group leaders and all the different workers, they've actually got to shepherd you into the fullness of your destiny. It's a hard job. And so the Bible says, obey them. Obey them. Like good children in the Lord, because that's what children of the Lord do. And again, I'm a child of the Lord. You're also not a child of the Lord. I know you might be old, but I'm his son. And in his house, he's entrusted servants to represent this part of him to me. As I would ask you, will you obey them and submit to their authority as they keep watch over you, as those will give an account? Will you run with them? Will you love them? Will you be kind to them? Will you trust them and give of yourself to them as though they were the Lord? Remember he said, the scriptures are full of this. Don't say you love God and you don't love your brother. Don't go down that weird road. There is something of Christ here. And I know Dan, I know he's not Jesus. And yet on the other hand, I know that Christ is in Dan. And it's Christ in him that you serve. It's Christ and Sam that you serve. They're not perfect. I wish we all were perfect. I'm not perfect. But we've been found faithful by the Master. And so I want to say to you, God has put you here. In Acts, it speaks about how God has decided where you would live. He's marked out the place that you would live. You are this congregation. God has marked that out for you. And now you have a part to play to, together with them, lead these people and with these people enter into the promises that God has for them. You're not yet a pew warm. You're not yet a look pretty or hulky, whatever it is you want to be. You're here to serve Jesus with them. So I would ask you, congregation, will you give of yourself to them and run with them into the things of God? Will you commit to obey them as they lead you in the things of God? If they lead you into rebellion, you know how to deal with that. We've taught you. If they go outside of the Bible, you know how to deal with that. We've taught you. But as long as they remain in Christ, that you would follow them as they follow Christ. Would you do that? Would you stand with me if you would? All right. So in closing, I'd love to just pray for this moment. And Father, we do want to thank you for your house. We want to thank you that when we were saved, we're not just orphans because you're with us, but also you set the lonely, you set the orphan into family. And this, Lord, is our family. This is where you've put us in your bride. And we understand that we each have a part to play in the big scheme of things, that we each are growing up to look like you and to serve you. And my prayer for Dan and Sam, Father, I wonder if some of the elders would come with me and just lay hands on them, some of the guys from... Father, we want to thank you for Dan and Sam. Thank you that you found them faithful. Thank you that you've moved them here by your hand. And we pray right now for your anointing to be upon them, God, to lead these people into the fullness of their inheritance in the saints. Father, we pray that you would give them strength and courage, that you would protect them from the enemy who would try and seduce them away, even from their sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And that, Lord, you would lead them clearly, clearly, as they lead your people. Speak to them, God. And with the elders around them also, Father, we pray, make them a unit that reflects the wonder of the Trinity, that they would be one, even as you and the Father are one, Jesus. And then, Father, for this church, we pray, Lord God, that you would cause them to also reflect the unity that we even see in the Trinity. That together they would work as one man with one purpose, with one goal, to see your kingdom come, Lord, on the earth as it is in heaven, and to make disciples of all nations as you have commanded them to do. Father, we ask this in the name of your glorious Son, that on that last day, this here would be a pure, spotless bride. Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.